Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and would you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that through this book of Genesis we can understand why we are the way we are. Holy Spirit, today I ask that you would speak to us in a powerful way through your word, that you would show us ourselves and show us our need of Jesus today. And Lord, we give you thanks and glory and praise and honor this day now, and I pray in the name and in the authority of the Lord Jesus that Satan would be bound today so that your word would have free course in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The third chapter of the book of Genesis is absolutely vital to the true understanding of the entire message of the Bible. It's vital. The business of the church is to expound and to proclaim the message of the Word of God. And all the services held in the name of Christ are unique in the sense that we start by making a claim that we come from God with a message from God. We're here this morning. This is not a social club or some cultural event. This is a time when we come and we want to hear what God has to say to us this morning. We've gathered here today to hear from Him and what He has for us. And there is a great message in this book. A message for men and women as they are at this moment. This is the most relevant book in the world. It is the most practical book. It's for the here and for the now. And it's for each one of us at this very moment. This book has spoken to generation after generation. It came to them exactly where they were and as they were. And it still does today. All along, the Bible presents its truth to us in this way. It reminds us that we must do something about the condition we're in. It speaks of the urgency of our position. The Bible is here to deal with the problems that confront each one of us. It is here to talk to us about ourselves. Genesis 3:9 reminds us of that the Lord God called to the man and asked, "Where are you?" And I want to say today and ask that same question, where are you today and where are you at this moment in your life? Where are you? And this is a direct and a personal address. God is speaking to us. He is speaking to us individually. He is speaking to us about where we are, why we are here, how we ever got there, and how we can come from there. And that is the whole message. In other words, its interest is in us, in our problems, our pains, our perplexities, our troubles, and all the things that tend to make life so difficult. He's here for us. Chris has this quote on our refrigerator door, and quite often I look at it, and it says this: God is never more present than when His children are suffering. Amen. He draws near to us. In all of our troubles, in our perplexities, in our pains, in our problems, If we really are to understand the message of the Bible, we must understand the message of the third chapter of Genesis because it's foundational. This is the chapter in which we are told exactly why things are as they are today. All of us have inherited original sin, and we have repeated what was done by Adam and Eve from the very beginning. Man has fallen and has gone astray in every respect, and he started with his mind. In spite of all that God had done for him, he accepted what Satan told him about God's character and God's power, and he deliberately rebelled against God, and the result was that certain consequences followed. And I want to look at the consequences this morning of what happened as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. The first consequence of their sin and their act of rebellion was this: they became conscious of a loss. They had lost something when they had sinned. Verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they are naked." Now we know in Genesis 2 it says, "And they were naked and they were unashamed." So how could they have lost something? Do you know what they lost in the garden? They lost the glory of God in the garden. Not only in their spirit, but also in their physical body. Something was lost. Their covering was lost. They had the covering of the glory of God, and it was taken away. And they started to realize that they had this loss. Paul made a statement in regard to the Lord's coming in Philippians. It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like His glorious body." When Jesus comes again, we're going to once again receive the glory that was lost in paradise. Amen? Going to transform us into His glorious body, and we're going to be like Him. I can't even grasp that. But we're going to regain what was lost in the garden. We have within us that desire for something bigger and higher. I want to tell you, friends, we were made for God. And we were made for heaven. You agree with me? We were made for God. Adam and Eve were made for God, to have fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, to love Him, to praise Him. They were made for God. And you and I were made for God. We were created in His image. Man was made perfect in the image of God. He was upright. He was righteous. There was glory about His very body. And though we have lost this, and though we have never known it, a memory lingers. Oh, if only Adam and Eve had never sinned, life would be so wonderful. We're always trying to recapture something that we know we once possessed. And I think this is true for those who fall away from Christ. They know what they've lost, and somehow they'd like to recapture it. And God longs to bring them back into that fellowship that they once enjoyed. The second thing that we're told about Adam and Eve is that having become aware of this loss, they then tried to deal with it. And our scripture says they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They tried to cover up this thing that they had lost. They tried to deal with their loss. And man is still trying to cover up his sin. They should have run to God and dealt with the sin. But they felt that they could take care of it themselves. Isn't that just as true today as it was in the day of Adam and Eve? The great cover-up. And the scripture says, he that covereth a sin shall not prosper. You won't get by with it. But we would rather cover up our sin than deal with it. Isn't that true of, especially maybe of children, when they've broken something of their parents, or they try to glue it together if it's glass or whatever, or they try to hide it because they're afraid to deal with it, so they avoid it, right? How many people today walk down the opposite side of the street to avoid somebody coming on the other side? Probably because there's a broken relationship, right? And we don't want to deal with it. They tried to cover all this up. You know, there's many ways to cover things up. You know, the older we get, we think we're so sophisticated, so we'll use our knowledge and we'll do it in a crafty way, right? We're so smart. Nobody will ever know. The bookkeeper that steals from his boss, right? We'll just change a few figures here and maybe I can borrow this money from the company and I'll pay it back, but it's awfully hard to pay back, right? So we'll change or skew the books, right? It'll be okay. We're so intelligent, right? We have all this knowledge today and we use it in such a crafty manner. Or we can use politics, right? Man, the human race has always believed and still believes that by means of legislation, things can somehow or other be put right. Let's get together and organize something. We feel we all are entitled to a full and complete life, and so we seek it through politics. And we know that you cannot change, legislate morality, right? Only God can change the heart and change the way we live and act and interact with one another. Oh, but we're so crafty in it. Or we can use religion. There are many ways in which we can get to God and earn His favor, trying to save ourselves and solve our problems. Believe me, they've tried everything but God from whom they have departed. And the whole time they repeat the procedure of stitching together fig leaves in order to try to hide their nakedness. You know what? When we think about our problems and our issues in life, we seem to want to try every human avenue to solve our problem until finally we are in despair and we have no place to turn to, and then, oh yeah, maybe we should pray about this, right? Maybe God can help me. Isn't that our nature? Isn't that exactly what Adam and Eve did? And we're no different. We're no different. And the third thing is that man has this sense of guilt and a sense of fear. It says that Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. When I read that, I get this thought in my head. I went paintballing with a bunch of young guys, and I was bigger then than I am now. I couldn't even hide behind the tree. I mean, I was bigger than the tree. So what chance do you have from being missed by a paintball? Let me tell you. What were they thinking? That God doesn't see behind a tree or what? You can't hide from God and on the other side of the tree. But they heard him coming. And they had this sense of fear, this sense of guilt. Remember, Satan had told them, "You shall not surely die. There's no need to be afraid. Just use your mind and assert yourself and stand up for yourself. There's absolutely nothing to fear at all." Boy, let's go to assertive classes, right? So we can be better in the workplace. That's kind of what he's saying. Assert yourself. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the voice of God and they ran and they hid themselves." You ever tried to avoid your parents calling you when they're looking for you? Kind of hard to wipe that voice out, isn't it? And the reason they ran and they hid themselves was because of a sense of fear, a sense of guilt, and a sense of shame. And let's not forget there was a sense of death, because they remembered what God had said, "If you eat of the fruit, you will surely die." However, the whole tragedy of the human race today is that we say we're not afraid, yet we're terrified. We say we do not believe in sin and in God, but we have a sense of condemnation. We have a voice within us that accuses us and condemns us, and we are filled with a sense of shame and we are unhappy. The fact is that every man and woman born into this world has a sense of God and a sense of judgment. Adam and Eve also had a fear of death. And there are those today that say they have no fear of death. I don't believe them. Why do people avoid talking about death? Because the fact of the matter is that this present age has a horror of death. I don't know about you. I'm ready to die, but I don't know by what means that's going to take place. And there is a certain fear of that. We don't know what it's going to be like when we take our turn walking through the valley of the shadow of death. All we know that we have a transition for the believer, that when we know him on this side, we'll be with him on that side. But that little time in between, that transition, gives us a little sense of fear. But for the unbeliever, death is condemnation. It's hell. Hebrews 2:14-15. You need to listen to these verses. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too," Jesus, "shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him," Satan, "who holds the power of death," that is, the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Guess who holds people in slavery to the fear of death? Satan himself. He promises so many glorious things, but he delivers only fear. And people are in that bondage when they don't know Christ. Jesus is the only one that can free us from the fear of death. Hallelujah! He's the only one. I'm so thankful. And the fourth thing, Adam and Eve in all their troubles and misery and wretchedness ran away and hid from God. They were hiding from the presence of the Lord. This is the saddest and most tragic thing of all about man. He runs from God. In his shame and misery and wretchedness, he runs away from the call of God, from the voice of God who comes to him in the garden in the cool of the day. And the reason is that he doesn't know God because he has believed a lie about God. Why is it that we choose to avoid the one who has all the answers to life's problems, the one who can offer us salvation, grace, and mercy, but instead of running to him and embracing him, we walk away from him and turn away from him? That is the tragedy of man. So tragic. I can't imagine how Jesus' heart must have broke when the rich young ruler walked away from him. Yet all this other stuff, but not God. I can't imagine how in John 6, when the disciples, followers of Christ, began to walk away, they were only following him for what he could offer, his bread, but not for who he was. I can't imagine how that breaks the heart of God when he gave his only son for the salvation of all mankind, and people reject it and refuse it. How sad. That is the tragedy of the world. Men and women in their misery and their sin try everything except what God says to them. Man was made in the image of God, and he spoke to God, and God spoke to him. But then man listened to another voice, and he ceased to listen to God, and all his troubles followed. But God speaks again, and again man does not listen. He runs away in fear, and that is exactly what is happening today. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee." God made you and me for himself. And as long as people are running away from them, their souls are restless. The good news here today is that God went looking for Adam. And he does the very same thing for every one of us. He goes looking for us. Where are you, Adam? And where are you? Where are you? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones sums this up so well. And I quote him this morning. "Give up trying to solve your problems. Give up trying to deliver yourself. Give up trying to get rid of your sense of guilt, for you never will. Your conscience will follow you. As long as you are alive, it will go with you even beyond the grave, and it will torment you in hell through all eternity. You will never silence it. You will never get rid of that sense of failure. You will never get rid of that sense of guilt and of shame until you come to Jesus Christ and believe what he tells you, that he has taken your guilt upon himself, and that he died for your sins, that God has punished them on the cross and offers you free pardon. Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary's hill for that reason and for that reason alone. God has provided a way for his only begotten Son, who gave his life for you because he loved you. Come out of your hiding place. Come to him. Rush to him. cast yourself at His feet and say, I believe. You can do all you want on your own, but you can never save yourself. You can never deliver yourself from your troubles. You can't remove your guilt. There's only one thing that'll cleanse your conscience, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And oh, how we need Christ. Oh, how we need Him. Run to Jesus. Cast yourself at His feet. Accept Him, believe in Him, trust Him. And the wonderful thing about all that is that your fellowship with God is restored, right? You're in a right relationship to Him. Your sin is removed by the blood of Christ. Your conscience is cleansed by His blood. You have peace in your heart, and He begins to fill you with joy, the joy of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And life once again has purpose and meaning, and we realize that God is so good. Amen? God is so good. That's what He has done for us in Christ. Father, today I thank You. Lord, help us to look at ourselves through the eyes of Adam and Eve and then look to Jesus, the One who can take away our troubles and our problems and our misery and our wretchedness, and give us hope and joy and peace and love and forgiveness and salvation. Father, today, thank You for the wonderful grace of Jesus. And Lord, today, You know every heart here. And I thank You that You care so much about us. You tell us, Dale, where are you? I'm looking for you. Adam, where are you? And You long to have fellowship with every one of Your creation. Lord, today, You know our hearts and our struggles. And I just invite You to come to Jesus today, just as You are at this very moment. And I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.